This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament, titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the Promised Land. And as he did, Moses actually took the time to remind the children of Israel that they were called to love the Lord and fear him with reverential respect. As we consider what Moses meant when he called the Israelites to love and to respect their God, we're also going to consider how every Christian here tonight has also been called to love and respect the one who sent his Son to save us from our sins. With this as our focus, I want to jump right into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1, there we find Moses. He's declaring, "At that time the Lord said to me, 'Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark.' So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me." Now here in these verses, we find Moses. He's recounting his second meeting with God there at the top of Mount Sinai. And remember, Moses, he ended up breaking those first two tablets of the law when he came down that very first time. He found the children of Israel breaking the first commandments of the Lord. They were worshiping that golden calf there at the base of the mountain. And so Moses, completely shocked at what he saw, he cast those tablets down and broke the commandments as he saw the children of Israel doing that very thing. Then after returning from the mountain the second time, Moses not only presented the people with the commandments of God, but he also took the time to raise up a priesthood who could help guide the children of Israel into the spiritual disciplines of the Lord. And so the Lord is saying, hey, here's the Ten Commandments, and not only that, but he calls Moses to raise up this priesthood to help them. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 6, there we learn that the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni Ja'akan to Moserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, a land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him." Now, here in these verses, we're reminded about the way in which the Lord led Moses to separate out the Levitical priesthood so that they could focus all of their energy on helping the Israelites so that they could maintain a right relationship with the Lord. And it's with this same heart that I believe that the Lord has also raised up pastors, pastors for the church age who have been called and also gifted to guide every believer into the spiritual disciplines of the Christian faith. Now, with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. As you turn to Ephesians 4, I should point out that the Holy Spirit has gifted and called every single Christian in the church today. He's called and gifted every Christian to serve the Lord in some capacity. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're wondering, well, has the Lord gifted me? Has the Lord called me? The answer is yes. Now it's your job to find out what is the gift that he's given you and what is the calling that he has on your life. There's people that come to me all the time and they say, I think the Lord has a calling on my life. And I can only just say, no doy. Of course he does. If you're a Christian, then God has a calling on your life. And he wants to use you to serve him. The Holy Spirit of God is gifting and guiding every Christian to become a healthy member of the church. And much like the Levites, the Lord has set apart some people in the church. You see, the Lord took the Levites from the tribe of Israel, and he took this one tribe out and began to use them in this way of guiding the rest of Israel into the spiritual disciplines of the Lord. And so, too, the Lord has set apart some men to function as shepherds over every individual church. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at Ephesians 4. I want to begin reading at verse 11. There Paul declares, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, here in these verses, Paul began this section of Scripture by listing the various leaders that the Lord has raised up so that people can be saved according to his grace. For example, the Lord has raised up the apostles and the prophets of the church. And in this way, the apostles and the prophets were used to present us with the Word of God, which we now call the Holy Bible. And not only did the Lord raise up the apostles and the prophets to bring us the Word of God, but he also raised up evangelists who are then sent out into the world to call unbelievers to repentance so that they might trust in Christ and be saved by the grace of God. But once an evangelist leads someone to the Lord, then that person should then plug into a church, and there the leader of the church is called the pastor teacher. It's two positions for one person. It's a pastor teacher. The teacher teaches the Word of God, and the pastor gets in your business and says, "Hey, this is what the Word of God says, and let's learn how to apply this to your life." And so according to Paul, these men, these pastor teachers, they've been called to oversee the direction and the discipleship of the Christians who the Lord has committed to their care. Notice again there in verse 12. There Paul tells us that the pastor teacher has been called to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now, from this we can see that the Christian who truly wants to be equipped and prepared for their calling in Christ, they must begin to learn how to allow the Lord to lead them through the godly guidance of their pastor teacher. Now, in order to better understand this biblical principle, it might help us to think about it in terms of the National Football League. You see, every football team in the NFL has up to 45 players on the roster and ready to play on game day. 45 players. And yet, out of these 45 players, 11 of them are actually allowed onto the field during any given play. You have more than 11 guys on the field, and you got some problems. And so, you got 45 players, only 11 of them on the field. Therefore, every player on the team must be equipped to comprehend and accomplish their specific function so that together, all of these men know what they're supposed to be doing and when they're supposed to be doing it. It's for this reason that every team needs a head coach. Every team needs a head coach who is pulling these 45 guys together so that they know which 11 guys should be on the field playing their specific roles. Well, it's in similar fashion that the church has many different members with many different callings. Each of us have been called and gifted to accomplish a specific function within the church. And God has called some men to act as the head coach of each church so that together we can all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and so that we can become a perfect team so that we can be achieving the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now, it's important to point out that I'm called as the head pastor of this church, but that doesn't mean my position is any more important than anybody else. You see, every position in the church is just as important as any other position. Think about it like this. A coach without a team is meaningless. What's the point in being a coach if there is no team? And likewise, a team without a coach, they'll never win a game because the team needs the coach. How about a star quarterback? A star quarterback is nothing without the offensive line. Without an offensive line, they're coming right in for the sack every single time. So every player needs every other player to move forward and win the game. Without debate, every coach and every player is crucial to the overall success of the team. Christian, listen. Before Calvary South Austin can actually accomplish our calling as a Christian team, we must learn how to function as a church, that every person is doing their share. So listen, if we've got team players here who are floating from team to team to team to team, and they're never really sitting under one coach, it doesn't really make sense for the team because they're never really, you know, learning from one coach. And so the Lord has given us coaches. The Lord has put us on teams. Let's move together as a coach and a team towards the success of Jesus Christ. And as we do, our church will grow in the grace of God as we all begin to edify one another with the love of God. And while it's true that the Lord raises up men to spiritually coach the players on his team, it's important to understand that he also calls us to learn how to walk in his ways as we move forward together in the victory of Christ. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Because there we find Moses directing the children of Israel as they move forward towards the promised land. You would look with me there at verse 10. There Moses declared, "As at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord also heard me at that time. And the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, begin your journey before the people that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good.'" Now, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's preparing the hearts of the people before going in to possess the promised land. And as they prepare to move forward together, Moses encouraged them to make sure that they were moving forward according to the requirements of the Lord. Notice again there in verse 12. There Moses declares, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Now, I should point out that this word require, it refers to the request that the Lord was making of his people. The Lord was requesting something here. And this request, it was designed to help them to move forward according to the will of God so that they could experience the victory of entering the promised land. The first request that the Lord made of them, well, it was that they would move forward in the fear of the Lord their God. In other words, the Lord is asking them to move forward, but not with just any old thoughts about God, but with reverential respect for God. They were supposed to move forward into the promised land, fearing the Lord with reverential respect. And in this way, he's asking them to enter the promised land with a desire to honor God, the one who brought them out of Egypt. Not only that, but there in verse 12, we find the Lord asking them to walk in his ways. This was his second request, to walk in his ways. Now, the word walk, it's a word that figuratively refers to the way that a person lives their life. And the phrase "all of his ways," this figuratively refers to a person's course of life, and especially, you know, as it pertains to their moral character. And from this, we see that the Lord was asking these Israelites to live their lives according to the moral truths of God's word. And so he's saying, "Hey, my request to you is that you don't just live any old way, but that you live according to the moral truths of God's word." Furthermore, there at the end of verse 12, we find the Lord asking the Israelites to love him and to serve him with all their heart and with all their soul. So this, again, is another request of the Lord. From this, we see that the Lord was asking the Israelites to enter into this loving relationship with their God. He wanted them to love him. And in response to this loving relationship, he's saying, "Hey, would you now serve me? Would you love me? And from that love, would you serve me?" Now, in order to elaborate on what he meant by serving him, the Lord pointed them to the commandments. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 13. There the Lord asked them to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which he was commanding them to keep. Now we should notice there at the end of verse 13, because after he asked them to keep the commandments, he says this, that it's for your good. I love that. He's saying, "Hey, this isn't for my good that you keep the commandments. This is for your good that you keep the commandments." From this, we see that the Lord was asking the Israelites to subject themselves to his holy authority because it was ultimately for their own good. And so while the Lord was the one who was making these requests, it's important to understand that these requests weren't designed to hurt the children of Israel. And they weren't necessarily designed to benefit the Lord because the Lord has everything he needs. Now, these requests were made for the benefits of every Israelite. Now, in order to understand how this all applies to us, if you would hold your place there in Deuteronomy 10, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As you turn to 1 John 5, I want to remind you that while keeping the commandments cannot save any person, the commandments do help us to understand the difference between what's right and what's wrong. If there's any question mark about what's right and what's wrong, the Ten Commandments present us with a pretty good understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Now, it would be wrong to think that a person could be saved by keeping the commandments, and the reason why is because we've already broken the commandments. And so if salvation is according to keeping the commandments, then no one's going to be saved because we're all commandment breakers. So it would be wrong to conclude that a person gets saved by keeping the commandments. But it would be equally wrong to conclude that a person who is saved by faith in Jesus Christ can now live their life in any old way that is contrary to the commandments. It would be wrong to say, well, because now I have the grace of God, I can just do whatever I want. I can just live any old way. No, that wouldn't be a right conclusion as well. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at 1 John chapter 5, because John addresses this right here in this text. Begin with me there at verse 1. There the Apostle John declares, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, or in other words, is born again. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, here in these verses, John helps us to see that those who trust in Jesus will begin to fall in love with their Savior. If you spend any time getting to know Jesus by studying his word, if you spend any time getting to know Jesus by spending time with him in prayer, then you're going to fall in love with him because he is so incredible. Jesus is so awesome. And you can't spend much time with him without going, man, you know, the Lord is awesome. He is incredible, and I love him. And according to John, John is telling us here that the best way to express our love for him is by simply keeping his commandments. If you say you love the Lord, then the best way you can show that to him is to say, you know what? I see what your commandments say. I want to live accordingly. What that means is that the Christian who loves the Lord should spend time serving the Lord with all of their heart and with all of their soul. Now, many people think that the call to serve the Lord is burdensome. Oh, I got to serve? Oh, what a burden, what a chore. I got to do what's right rather than what's wrong? What a burden, what a chore. Some people see this as a big bummer. But we must always remember that the Lord doesn't call us to serve him. The Lord doesn't call us to keep his commandments because he's this big cosmic killjoy. He's not up there going, you know what, I just wonder how I can ruin their lives, you know. I know, here's a commandment that will totally bum them out. Ha, 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 ha. And thou shalt not kill, you know. I know they'd have a lot more fun if they were killing one another, but here's a commandment that I'm just going to give them to bum them out. No, that's the Lord gives us the commandments because it's a benefit for us. He wants to bless us with these commandments. And therefore, those who want to set out and express their love for the Lord should be serving him with all their heart and with all their soul according to the commandments that he's given us. We ought to serve the Lord by putting him first. We ought to serve the Lord by having no gods before him. We ought to serve the Lord, and we can run through all the commandments and say, this is how we ought to be serving the Lord. Because we have to? No. Because we love to. Because we love him. Now, with all this in mind, we have to understand that this relationship with the Lord would not only lead us to love him, but it would also lead us to love those around us, even those who are completely strange. Now, with this in mind, if you will, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Because there we find Moses encouraging the children of Israel to this very end of loving the strangers around them. If you would look with me there at verse 14. There Moses declares, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord helping the children of Israel to understand that they were called to love the strangers who came to dwell among them. And he began by reminding them how the Lord had extended his love to them when they were strangers in Egypt. And I'm guessing that in the eyes of the Egyptians, no one was stranger than the Hebrew slave. I mean, that was a strange, peculiar group of people. And yet, the Lord loved them right there. The Lord loved them in the land of Egypt, and he delighted in their forefathers. He delighted in Abraham, he delighted in Isaac, he delighted in Jacob. And seeing how the Lord had freely extended his love to these Israelites, he wanted to make sure that the Israelites, they didn't become filled with pride as they considered their position before the Lord. You see, they were this chosen, special people in the eyes of God, but this didn't give them the right to become proud about it. This didn't give them the right to start looking down on the strangers around them as if they were something special. With this in mind, notice again there in verse 16. There the Lord declares this. He says, "Therefore." Now, therefore what? Therefore, backing up, because the Lord chose them above all other peoples, therefore Moses told them to circumcise the foreskin of their hearts and be stiff-necked no longer. Now, here in this verse, we find the Lord encouraging the children of Israel with a very graphic figure of speech. He's telling them that the Lord is calling every Israelite to circumcise the unclean part of their hearts. And this spiritual circumcision, it had everything to do with their ability to move forward and serve the Lord by loving those who were difficult to love. With this in mind, notice again there, verse 17. There Moses declared, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality." Now get that. He shows no partiality. Sure, he chose the nation of Israel, but that doesn't mean he's partial. It doesn't mean that he's going to save Israelites and no one else. He doesn't show partiality, nor, verse 17, does he take a bribe. Continuing further in verse 18, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, here again in these verses, we find the Lord reminding the children of Israel that he's a God who is impartial, just, and benevolent. And based on these characteristics of the God that they were setting out to serve, we can see that the Lord was calling these Israelites to not become puffed up because they were this chosen people, but rather to love the stranger around them, to love their neighbor with the same impartial, just, and benevolent love, the love that they had received when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And listen, this was not only true for the children of Israel, but this is true for every Christian here in this day and age. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in Deuteronomy and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Because there Paul helps us to see how Christians have been called to love the stranger around us with the same impartial, just, and benevolent love. Now, as you're turning to Galatians 5, it'll help us to understand that the Christians in Galatia, they were beginning to slip into a law-based relationship with God. They were beginning to think that their standing before God was based on their good works, and they were starting to believe that their position before God was based on what they could do. As a result, what they were beginning to do to one another, they were beginning to hold one another to a standard that none of them could live up to. They were beginning to say, well, this is the standard of a righteous person, and anybody who's not doing this, you know, they're unrighteous and they're, you know, banished from fellowship. And anybody who doesn't live up to this standard, and so they would be legalistic in the way that they related with one another. They were holding one another to a standard that none of them could live up to. And so Paul wrote to these confused Christians in order to remind them that we've been called to walk in faith and in love, not in legalism and hate. With this in mind, look with me there at Galatians 5. I want to begin reading at verse 6 because there Paul declares, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Now here in these verses, we find Paul helping the Christians in Galatia to understand that God didn't save them by grace just so that they could turn around and then use the law to condemn each other. But that's exactly what they were doing. They had been saved by God's grace. They had received that grace by faith. And then they were turning around and taking the law and saying, oh, you're not living up to the law. You're not doing this and you're not doing that. So therefore, you're a second-class Christian. No, Paul was reminding him there that the Lord saved them from the sinful bondage of spiritual Egypt so that they could learn how to love one another with the love of the Lord. And from this, we too must understand that God has saved us by his gracious love so that by his love, we can begin to fulfill the commandments by loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And this we can do if we would simply learn how to commit ourselves to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to understand how we walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to begin reading there at verse 20. There Moses declares, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, Moses brings us back full circle to the importance of living with a godly fear and a dedication to service. And as I already pointed out, the fear of the Lord, it's not this boogeyman fear, but no, it's based on the reverential respect of God. The fear of the Lord is when we realize that God is all-powerful. Now, if you ever walk into a room with someone who is more powerful than you, it would be healthy to have a reverential respect for them. But when it comes to God and considering how powerful he is all powerful. We ought to have a reverential respect for him because he is so powerful. His power is beyond what we can even imagine. Not only that, but he's infinite in knowledge. He's all-knowing. And we ought to come before God realizing that, you know what? He knows what I'm going to think before I even think it. Now, that's kind of spooky to think about, right? Whatever you're thinking about right now, you already knew you were going to think about it. God is all-knowing. So think about it like this. Do you truly believe that God is infinite in knowledge? Do you truly believe that he knows what's best? If so, shouldn't we simply agree to submit to his perfect plan? Why would we spend any time trying to outthink what the Bible says if we truly believe that God is infinite in knowledge? Don't you think he would have told us what was right? Of course. And he has. It's right here in his word. So why do we try to outthink God? Why do we try to think around what the Bible says and try to figure out how we can readjust it to fit what we want to do? There's no fear of the Lord in that. There's no reverential respect for God in that. If we truly believe that God has infinite knowledge and therefore knows what's best for us, then we should simply agree to submit to his perfect plan. And if we truly respect the Lord's right to call the shots in our lives, then we wouldn't spend 1 second second-guessing what the Bible says. If we actually had the faith to believe that God's commandments were in fact given for our good, then we wouldn't spend any time on any given day trying to figure out how we can do something different without disobeying God. It would be pointless. We would say, oh, this is the commandment. This is what's best for me. I'm going to live accordingly. If we truly believe that, if we truly believe that God's word is the best plan for our life and what it says is the best plan for our life, if we truly believed it, we would spend time every day begging God, God, give me the faith. Give me the faith to believe that this is the way I ought to be living. Now, if this is how you really want to live, if you really want to have that kind of faith that says, God, whatever your word says is true, give me the power to walk accordingly, then I would just simply encourage you to follow Moses' advice, which is found there at the end of verse 20. Notice again where Moses told the Israelites to hold fast. He says, hold fast to him and take oaths in his name. Now, the word hold fast, it speaks of being joined together with some sort of adhesive like glue. And from this, we can see how Moses was calling the Israelites to be glued to God. Now, we have the benefit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the benefit of having the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But still, we have to glue ourselves or adhere ourselves to what the Word of God says so that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. So we would do well to walk in the Spirit by adhering our lives to what God's Word says. And then the idea of taking oaths in his name, well, this refers to an allegiance by which one is constrained to another. I remember when I was a kid, before school started, we would stand together as a class and pledge our allegiance to the United States of America. And here's what Moses is saying, hey, you need to wake up every day and pledge your allegiance to God. You ought to be waking up, and we as Christians ought to be waking up every day and pledging our allegiance to the God who has saved us. Finally, there in verse 21, Moses reminds the Israelites that the Lord is their praise. And from this, Moses was telling them that the Lord is the object of their praise. Anything that's praiseworthy in their lives, he's saying, hey, the Lord did that. So he is your praise. He's saying, hey, the Lord is your source of glory. If there's anything that's worthy of glory in your life, the Lord did that. God is the one who did all of the great and awesome things that their eyes had seen. God is the one who made the nation of Israel as the stars of heaven in multitude. God did all of that. From this, we must understand that the Lord is also the one who has done any great and awesome thing in our life. The Lord is the one who has saved every Christian here tonight from the eternal flames of hell. God did that. Not only that, but he's the one who has blessed us in the many ways that he's blessed us. He's the one who's given us natural abilities and talents. He's the one who's given us spiritual gifts. He's the one who's placed a call on our lives. He's the one who's done anything good in our lives. If there's anything praiseworthy, if there's anything glorious in our lives, he's the one who made it possible. Therefore, we too ought to be pledging our allegiance to him each and every day. We should be holding fast to the one who's taken a hold of us so that we might walk in the power of his Holy Spirit. I believe that as we do, we'll walk by faith with the God who saved us from the sinful bondage of spiritual Egypt. We'll be walking by faith with the God who loves us most. And as we do, we'll be receiving his love and learning how to love one another with the same sort of love that we've received from him. And so with that, I'm encouraging every single one of us here tonight, fear the Lord and spend time serving him. Hold fast to him like glue and take oaths in his name because he is our praise and he is our God. He is the one who has done all of the great and awesome things which our eyes have seen. Let's pray.